A prayer as we stand. Lord Jesus, we've sung that we love you and that knowing you is better than anything else. And as we sing it, we really mean it. Help us, we pray, then now, to love your word and to obey your word, not only here as we make resolutions, but in the days and weeks and years ahead. And we pray this to the glory of your name. Amen. Well, please sit down if you would and turn back to Ephesians chapter 5, thank you, to page 1176. And you'll see up on the screen an outline of this sermon, if that helps you. It's also in the Church Family News. If you want to take some notes, of course, please do. So 1176. What does a Christian marriage look like? That's a vital question for everyone who is single here tonight. Lifelong singleness is a very high and privileged calling from God. Every Christian should seriously consider it. Every Christian should rejoice in the spiritual advantages of singleness if God is calling us to that, either for our whole life or for the time being. But God calls most people at some stage to marriage. And if you are one day to marry, you must know what a Christian marriage looks like in order to be wise in your choice of a husband or wife, and in order that your marriage should be godly, healthy, and strong. It's a question that's still more important to face if you have no model in your own family of a good Christian marriage, either because your parents are not Christians, or perhaps sadly because they are, but their relationship is frankly not, obviously, to you at least, godly, much though you love them. And of course it's a question that those of us who are married need constantly to think deeply about. What are we aiming at in our marriage? How can our marriage become more strongly, more fully Christian? And in our marriage, how can we be primarily influenced by the teaching of Scripture, not just by contemporary views of marriage or expectations of marriage in the society in which we live? Well, Ephesians 5, 21 to 33 deals with all those questions. And they speak first to us of everyone in the family. And to everyone, the Bible says, submit to each other. Paul's about to speak to wives and husbands, and also, as we'll see next week, to children and parents. And he says to all of them, verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This verse, which is given in our Bibles its own paragraph, belongs with what goes before. It's the final outworking of what it means, verse 18, to be filled with the Spirit. If we're filled with the Spirit, we will submit to one another. But it also clearly belongs with what follows, with the verses that come after about wives and husbands, children and fathers. In our family, in other words, we are to submit to each other. This passage makes clear, and the whole of the New Testament agrees, that the dad is the head of the family. For example, verse 23 says, I quote, the husband is the head of the wife. He's certainly head of the children too. Chapter 6 verse 1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord," father and mother of course, "for this is right." And then chapter 6 verse 4 speaks to the fathers as the principal person whom the children to obey. "Fathers, don't exasperate your children." If the dad is the head of the family, it means, as we shall see, that sometimes the rest of the family will submit to him. We'll think about that carefully later on. But this verse, chapter 5, verse 21, says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." In some areas, says the New Testament, the wife is to have authority over her husband. Paul says precisely that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4. The verse says about the sexual life of a married couple, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, it says, and this would be utterly revolutionary for marriages in the first century AD, as it is perhaps still today, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields that authority to his wife. I guess in most marriages, the husband would like to make love more often than the wife. Because her husband has authority over her body, sometimes the wife will give him the joy of sex when she doesn't really feel like it. But equally, because his wife has authority over his body, sometimes the man will adjust his ideas to suit his wife, refraining from making love, though he may be longing for it, or taking the time and trouble to ensure that her sexual experiences are really satisfying too. She submits to him, and he also, says St. Paul, submits to her in their sexual life. Or again, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14 says that the wife is to manage, that's the NIV translation, or rule over, which is actually a more literal translation, her husband. That's what the Greek word means, rule. Sorry, did I say her husband? Her household, which of course includes her husband. So it will often be the wife, not the husband, who makes domestic decisions, like when mealtimes will be, or about the children's bedtime, or standards of cleanliness in the home. And the husband, as well as the children, will rightly, if we obey the Bible, fall into line, submit to her. So, at the very outset of looking at marriage and the family, Paul says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." And then Paul turns specifically to wives, and the main point he makes in verses 22 to 24 is, "Submit to your husband." Look, for example, at verse 22. "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord." This, of course, is not the only thing to say about a married couple's relationship. Some husbands and some wives think it is, and that makes for a disastrous marriage. But it is one important aspect of a Christian marriage. And Paul says three times to wives, the model for you is your submission to Christ. Verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord." He says it in a different way in verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. And then he says again that a wife's model is her own and the church's submission to Christ in verse 24. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Now, that tells us immediately a great deal. A wife's submission to Christ is not demeaning or confining. It's affirming and liberating. But it can also be challenging. So a wife's submission to her husband also, Paul implies, will be and should be positive and freeing. But that doesn't stop it being sometimes difficult and even occasionally painful. So what does to submit mean? It means allowing your husband to lead in the marriage or the family. Verse 23 says, the husband is the head of the wife. My parents were not deeply Christian in their overall thinking, but they did show me very clearly this aspect of a marriage shaped by the New Testament. I was in absolutely no doubt that they loved and respected each other deeply, and I was also in no doubt that my dad was the leader in the marriage. Sometimes that may mean a wife, before giving her own opinion, asking her husband, what do you feel we should do in this situation? And giving special weight to what her husband says. Or again, when the children come clamoring for what they want to do on Saturday or what they want you to buy, saying straight away, let's see what Dad says about it. Now, to some couples and families, this comes very naturally and easily. To others, and to some wives, it comes with great difficulty. But there's no question that it's the New Testament's view of a major part of a Christian marriage. Then secondly, to submit means giving your husband the casting vote. Of course, when your husband says something, you, as his wife, don't simply jump to attention and agree. Of course, you discuss together, you debate. On some things, you will disagree, and on some, you will both compromise. But if you simply cannot agree, submitting to your husband means letting him have the casting vote. I guess Catherine would say that that has happened on a number of occasions within our marriage, a number of little occasions, perhaps some quite regularly, although there is only one for us, I think, very clear example of when that happened in a major way for us. I asked her to write it down, and this is what she wrote in her own person. Straight after our wedding, Andrew and I moved to America, where he became vicar for the first time. It was difficult from the start because we couldn't and didn't pick up the cultural differences fast enough, and we made poor decisions. What she really means is, I made poor decisions. After 2.5 years, Andrew came home from a meeting and told me he had decided to resign. I knew things had been increasingly painful for him, but I was shocked that I hadn't realized just how desperate he was. That he felt this was the right decision, and that he had taken it without talking it over with me, as we always discussed things together. Our first child was due the following week, so it wasn't actually very good timing on my part. I said, this is Catherine writing again, I said I wasn't sure that resigning was the right decision, particularly for the church, but also for us. We couldn't agree. And Charlotte was born and was colicky, and I asked for 3 months before we came to a firm decision, and Andrew agreed. During those months, we both prayed that the other would change their mind. And we both put pressure on the other. Not long before the deadline, I agreed to leave. But I'm sorry to say that it wasn't really voluntary submission. The Lord had to give me an extra push. As I prayed, I had a sense that he was saying to me, I can look after the church, but I want you to look after your husband. So I agreed that we would leave. Well, as you read these verses, as particularly we husbands read these verses about our wives, Christian marriage for us might seem a pretty cushy number, until we see what Paul says to husbands, and his principal command is, love your wives sacrificially. He says that it's at the beginning and end of the next paragraph. So verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And again at the end, verse 33, however, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself. And again, Paul gives us a model for this love of husbands. The model is Christ's sacrificial love for you. Let me read again verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And then he goes on in verses 26 and 27 to say why Christ sacrificed himself for the church, with the implication that husbands should do the same for our wives. Because of the Bible's teaching that in marriage husband and wife become one flesh, or if you like, one body, Paul goes on to say in verses 28 and 29, in this way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and cared for their body, just as, he adds immediately, Christ does for the church, because, verse 31, we are members of his body. In other words, the model for my love as a husband for my wife is Christ's love for the church, his body, Christ's love for us who belong to him. And that is very demanding. It's easy for a husband to say to his wife, I love you. It's the last thing that I say to Catherine every day, and sometimes I say it several times a day. But on occasion, she has wondered, do you really mean that? And in particular, do you love me, your wife, as Christ has loved and loves you and us, the church? Well, what does this mean? It means giving yourself discomfort and pain for your wife. When Paul says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, he is thinking of Christ's suffering love in his passion and his dying love on the cross. And we husbands cannot say we love our wives if we always or almost always get our own way, if love costs us nothing. So it may mean supporting our wife in her idea of staying for a weekend with her brother, even if it's the very last thing you want to do. And offering to put the baby to bed and cook the evening meal when you return from work and see how exhausted she is, though you are also, and you thought it as you walked home, really tired yourself, and then doing the washing up afterwards. Or turning off the TV when you want to relax with it, but you know that your wife wants to talk. Now you may say that's not great discomfort and pain. It's not. But it's amazing how we husbands can resist sacrifice in even little things. And it's in the little things that our true attitude shows. And it also means when you get into an argument, not using sarcasm or anger or the fact that you earn more of the money, if you do, to bulldoze your wife into doing what you want, not manipulating her, but really listening to her, her feelings as well as her stated reasons, and often deciding to do what she wants just to please her and because you're committed to her. It means wanting your wife to be holy and godly. Paul says, verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, and then goes on to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Now, of course, Christ can do this for the church in a unique way. But Paul says Christ longs to make the church holy, almost certainly because he wants husbands to have the same longing for their wives. But if the truth be told, with many of us husbands, our desire is the exact opposite. I feel that Catherine is more godly than I am, and for many of us men, our wives are more godly than we are. Until a few years ago, if Catherine went off to a special meeting or conference, she used to go once a year to a wives' conference, I confess with shame that I used to hope that God would not meet her too clearly so that I wouldn't be challenged by her too much on her return. That is deeply unchristlike. And I'm glad to say that I have learnt over the last years to pray precisely that Catherine will meet the Lord in a deep way, for her own sake and for mine and our children's too. And loving our wife sacrificially means nourishing and cherishing your wife. Verses 28 to 30. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, or more literally, they nourish and cherish their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. What we do for our body, says Paul, Christ does for the church. And what Christ does for the church, he says, we husbands are to do for our wives. We are, verse 28, to nourish them physically and emotionally and to care for them, literally keep them warm or cherish them. Which may mean bringing her home some flowers for no other reason except that you saw them and felt a surge of love for her. Or spending an evening praying with her about her parents or some other members of her family that she's concerned about. Or, and I would want to recommend this to every couple, getting away as a couple regularly, having left the children, if you still have them at home, but still doing this if they've left the nest, flown the nest, with other people just to be together. Catherine and I, since I think we started when our third child, when she was a baby, we obviously had to take her while she was being breastfed, but to going away to a nearby bed and breakfast for 48 hours every 6 months, just to walk and talk and be together. It's part of my job still as a husband to make sure that those precious 48 hours get into our diary every 6 months. And over the years, they've probably been the most important single way in which we've nourished our marriage and I've cherished my wife. Let me come back to my original question. What does a Christian marriage look like? If you're single at the moment, but God at some stage calls you to marriage, if that happens, what kind of wife do you want to be as a Christian? What kind of husband? And for those of us married already, how can the New Testament's teaching remake me as a Christian husband or reshape me as a Christian wife? This passage doesn't say everything about God's instructions for his gift of married life, but it does say that Jesus is the center of every Christian marriage. Jesus, our attitude to him and his attitude to us is to shape the wife or husband I long to be. Which means the wives here say, I submit to my husband as I submit to Jesus. Of course, this doesn't mean, as we've seen, that the wife has no opinions or never voices them. That's not how we are in our relationship with Jesus Christ, totally voiceless. But it does mean allowing your husband to be the head of the family and the leader within your marriage, just as you rightly acknowledge Christ as head of the church. And it will mean sometimes you're agreeing with his decisions even when you would have decided otherwise and ungrudgingly acting on them. And it means we husbands here say, I love my wife as Jesus loves me, which is extraordinarily demanding. It's a calling to love your wife unselfishly, generously, and at personal sacrifice. That's how much Jesus loves us, the church. And your wife should know that that's how much you love her, how much you value her. This week I can be quite sure that there will be some occasion when I, for my wife's sake, need to agree to an action that I would rather avoid or change my plans to please her. Let me put it this starkly, because Paul does. A Christian marriage is one where the wife sees Christ in her husband and submits to him as she submits to Christ. And where the husband sees how Christ loves him and realizes he must love his wife in the same self-giving way. Let's pray together. So a moment of silence, because we all want to pray differently. Those of us single wanting to pray about the gift of singleness to us and to ask God whether marriage might be right at some stage in the future. Those of us wives praying over what it means for us to obey these words here, and for husbands, what the following words mean for us. Let's pray in the silence. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your two great gifts, the gift of singleness and the gift of marriage. We praise you that both come from you, and both are also ordered by you and your instructions to us in your word. For those of us whom for now you have made single, or you have made single again through widowhood or through divorce, help us to embrace that gift and to give you what Paul calls our undivided devotion. And for those of us called either now to marriage or to marriage in the future, help us, we pray, to live as wives submitting to their husbands, or as husbands self-sacrificially loving their wives, so that you may see the marriage that you have given to us and be pleased. And for all this, because it's demanding, we thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit to work on us within and change us from within. And we pray this to the glory of your name. Amen.